In preparation for next week, moving indoors, wanted to direct our thoughts to a few things as we consider moving forward and some of the challenges that may lay before us. Turn your Bibles to Romans 14. Romans 14, I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'll skip some and move on and kind of get the overall flow of the argument, and then we'll look at it, starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Down to verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And then verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your growth of this church and its protection over these weeks and months. As we continue to move forward together, Lord, we ask that you would bind us in unity and in love, that we would work for peace, a mutual upbuilding, that we would love you and love one another. We ask, Lord, that you would open your word to us now, that we may hear, and that we may obey. Amen. So here we have a passage that relates to matters of conscience. There are areas where there can be legitimate disagreement amongst believers. And Paul identifies three of them in this overall passage. We didn't read them all. But those three are, number one, disagreement between those who eat meat and those who eat only vegetables. Now, this probably has more to do with Old Testament food laws than it has anything to do with vegetarianism. Number two, disagreement between those who honor certain days above others and those who consider all days alike. Like the issue of the Sabbath, which in the early church they changed from Saturday to Sunday, which caused some concern for Jewish believers. And number three, disagreement between those who drink alcohol and those who do not. Three areas of genuine disagreement among believers that Paul points out. But in this passage, Paul does not want to get into the issues themselves, into the particulars of each issue. He's actually not interested in trying to get everyone to see it a certain way, to drink or not to drink, and for everyone to agree. What he does want, however, is to make clear the rules of engagement, how people are to think and act toward those on the other side of the issue. How do you treat those who disagree with you? Paul's main concern in this passage is that in disputable matters, matters of conscience, that the people of God conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. His concern is that peace, and catch this, a mutual building up of one another, that is maintained throughout the relationship. That's what we read in verse 19. That both sides of whatever issue would seek to be peaceful and welcoming, even encouraging, of the other side. We're going to see and hear separate instructions from each group in these different matters that he lays out here. But he's going to insist that both sides are to welcome, respect, and encourage, not merely put up with, but encourage the other side. The issues themselves were of less concern to him than the manner in which believers acted towards one another. That was the concern. And that will be the focus of our concern this morning as well. So he has identified three areas of genuine disagreement, as we have said. And then he gave God's instructions on how they were to conduct themselves in these matters. Now we want to examine those three principles that he gave. that he laid out for the believers in Rome, and then we want to apply them to our own circumstances. Lord willing, we will be gathering indoors again next week for the first time under the shadow of COVID-19, which has certainly been a platform for genuine Christian disagreement. We see people who want to wear masks in public and those who do not. We see those who want to strictly adhere to social distancing instructions, while others put more weight on the allowance of brief interaction. These are not biblical issues per se. They are matters of opinion, because when it comes to social distancing versus brief interaction, we have been given both by our government. And so far as we submit to them, those are our instructions. Social distancing is to be provided. That's the term used now in phase four that we are now in. Social distancing should be provided, but brief interactions are allowed. Our government has given us these two instructions, and they can actually be pitted against each other very easily. Social distancing, brief interaction. Where is the line? How will we decide and discern? How do we as believers act toward others who draw the line a little differently than we do? How do we walk now in a manner worthy of Christ with those servants of God who would disagree with us? And that's what we want to discover today. So let's see what God's word has to say about it. These three principles that I want to point out in matters of conscience. Principle one. This is verses 1-4. Do not despise someone who is weaker than you. Do not despise someone who is weaker than you. In the example given first, the matter of eating meat versus eating only vegetables, Paul says you're free to eat meat. Even, I might add, meat that was once forbidden in the Old Testament. It's not sin. He says that the strong in faith understand that no food is unclean in and of itself. Jesus himself declared all foods clean. And the strong know this, and so they can eat with a clear conscience, with thanksgiving, and so honor God by their eating. Paul says this is good. It is the strong in faith who understand their freedom and have a free conscience when they eat. Maturity in Christ. A strong faith, that should be the goal of every Christian. We are told to grow in the faith. The goal is for all to reach unity and maturity in Christ. So being strong in faith, well, that's good. Using your freedom, that's good. It's actually the goal, maturity, understanding, Christ-likeness. And those who reach this maturity receive a blessed gift, a free conscience to the glory of God. Yes and amen. However, the mature can still be weak. The strong can be immature. And Paul knows this, and even though he commends strength, freedom, and maturity, he knows that those who are strong have a propensity to pride. That they have an inclination to look down on those who are weaker than them. It is so easy to despise fear in others when you don't have it. It is easy to laugh when someone is afraid of the dark when you are not. You know there's nothing hiding under the bed. But Paul is warned that there are those who have not yet figured that out. And he gives a stern warning not to despise, laugh at, look down upon the weakness of a brother or sister. For when you do, you are no longer walking in love. And we are told clearly in Scripture that faith without love is nothing. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul wants his readers to know that their great maturity, their great freedom, means nothing if they do not show love to those who are weaker than them. And in that pride, many a mature believer has fallen into sin by despising the weaker brother. And Paul warns us, be wary. Be wary of our pride. And not only are the strong in danger of sinning in that way, Paul adds another warning on top of it. Not only do the mature have a propensity to pride, but also to manipulation. Accidentally, sometimes purposefully. They can, by their actions and by their words, encourage weak people to go against their own conscience and engage in whatever activity that they think is wrong. So then not only do the mature fall into sin themselves, but they can actually lead the weak into sinning against God too. We're warned against that. Do not despise those who are weaker than you, and be extremely careful lest you lead someone to sin against their own conscience. With the issues of the day that Paul laid out, and with our own issues today, you can discuss the issue freely, but not without love. You can discuss it strongly. You can have your opinion, but never without respect. Honor the weaker brother, and do not use your freedom as a cover for sin or as a means to lead others into sin. So the first principle of how we are to engage with one another is do not despise someone who is weaker than you. Love them, encourage them, live at peace with them, and build them up. The second principle, we're still in the first four verses. The second principle, the second rule of engagement is, do not judge someone who does things that you wouldn't do. The first principle was directed at the strong who are able to cause a lot of damage to others. And now the second principle is directed at those who are weaker, and we find, perhaps to our surprise, that they too are capable of causing a lot of damage. Those who choose not to use their freedom in Christ for a variety of reasons, they are now addressed. They are also given instruction. These people had concerns that they had strong convictions about, such as honoring certain days as holy, or that drinking alcohol was wrong. And Paul is quick to remind them that if they felt that drinking alcohol was wrong, then it was wrong for them. Paul wants them to be reminded to not go beyond what was written. There is no biblical prohibition to drinking wine, and Jesus himself drank wine. Therefore, they needed to be reminded of these things. They needed to be shown where the limits of their conscience was. The mistake of the weak is so often to extend the rule of their personal conscience onto the lives of other people, as if their conscience is to be the ruler over another. This is a grave error. In matters of conscience, things that are disputable, or even things that are allowed by Scripture but you choose not to do, these personal decisions are not to be forced on another. So just as the strong should not force others to do what they think is best, neither should the weak try to force their own conscience onto others. They should not be trying to make the strong weak. Doing so is not acting in love, and as we have already seen, without love, all the sincerest rule-keeping is nothing. You can abstain all day long and achieve nothing. Without love, all the efforts at sanctification or a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, it gains nothing. And this is a real concern, because the strong have been cautioned to watch their steps around those who are weaker than them. They are to be mindful of their weaker brothers and not to use their freedom to evil ends. They will often not exercise their freedom because they are to love those who are weaker than them. It is a difficult road to walk for the mature in Christ. They have been called to a high task. And so the warning to the weak is urgent here. Do not use your conscience as a weapon against those who have freedom in Christ to do the things that they are doing. And this requires restraint. It requires humility from the one who is offended by what is going on. They are not to use their conscience or their own reasonings to judge the actions of others. What does the word say in James chapter 4? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So if, for example, you would say that it is wrong to do something that the Bible does not condemn, if you say it is sin, when God does not say it is sin, then you are saying actually that the law is missing something. It's missing a piece. And it should have included whatever it is that you are expecting your brother to do. You're insinuating that God made a little mistake in leaving that out. And in so doing, you become a judge of the word. Can you see how serious that is? James says that in so doing, you speak evil of the law because you're saying it is incomplete. And so instead of submission to the word, I find myself in danger of making myself lord over the word. And Paul reminds the weaker brothers, those who choose to limit their freedoms in Christ for various reasons, not to expect everyone to do the same. Do not rob others of their freedom. They have their own instruction in how to walk in love, and you have yours. There should be peace. There should be a mutual upbuilding between believers who disagree on matters of conscience. And in so doing, everyone is built up into maturity in Christ, which is what Paul has in mind, that all learn to walk in true Christian love, without which all of your freedoms on one hand and all your restrictions on the other are ultimately meaningless. We have here an opportunity for all of us to grow up in Christ as we move forward together, using the scriptures as our authority and as our conscience's guide. So principle number 2 is do not judge someone for doing the things you wouldn't do. Principle 3, this takes us to verses 10 to 12, which we read earlier. The first principle was directed towards the weak. The first one was for the strong, rather. The second one was directed towards the weak. And the third one is for both. It's for everyone. Paul reminds us of this fact: the Lord will be your judge. Verses 10 to 12. So we have been told not to judge one another, not to judge the law, for there is one judge and lawgiver, that is God. And each one will stand before him and give an account for his actions. So in that day, you will not be able to point to your brother and say, but he did so-and-so, or he didn't do so-and-so. When you stand before God, it is not to answer for the actions of others, but for your own. Each one will appear before God and give an account of himself or herself. And each one will bend the knee before Christ. And now this fact alone should be enough for us to shut our mouths and humble our hearts before God. He knows our every word, thought, and deed. He understands every motive behind every word, thought, and deed. So you can keep social distancing for good motives, and good on you. You can keep social distancing for bad motives. God sees your heart. He knows. Just like you can have brief interactions for good motives, you can have brief interactions for prideful motives. God sees your heart too. He knows, and he will judge. So we must be mindful of more than just our external actions and words, but of the hidden secrets of our hearts as well. It is before the Lord that each servant of God stands or falls. By the way, if this all sounds very serious, it's because it really is. When COVID hit, I don't remember where it was that I read it. I came across an article, it was like days after they started to impose restrictions. And whoever this person was said, the great challenge of this day is going to be church unity, not the virus. Guard church unity, Pastor. guard church unity. There will be disagreement here. There will be a road ahead. And indeed, there has been, and there will be. And so we need to learn and discipline ourselves under God's word. So it is before the Lord that each servant of God stands or falls. And the Bible says that in Christ, God has welcomed you. As a believer, you have been embraced in the loving arms of God the Father. He has brought you near into his family. You have been forgiven. You belong. You're safe. You're welcome. And then we are reminded that this welcome extends to all the brothers and sisters. Each one has been welcomed by God, and so we are to do the same, welcome one another. It does not matter if one thinks differently than you in matters of social distancing or brief interaction. We're not talking civil disobedience at this point. The government in phase four here has allowed us both of these items. They've said social distancing must be provided. Brief interaction is allowed. And we want to follow those interactions, those guidelines rather. So we're not talking civil disobedience. We are well within the rule of government in this particular discussion. How it's going to play out will be a matter of agreement and disagreement. But we're well within the bounds of what phase four has allowed us. We're not talking civil disobedience. I would not be surprised at all if we will be sometime, but not today. We're not there yet. These remain disputable matters as we attempt to stay within the guidelines and exercise the freedoms that we have, our obedience to Christ. So we're allowed to have differences of opinion. The person who thinks differently than you about the details has been welcomed by God. And I cannot reject that person without rejecting God who has welcomed him. God has looked on you and passed the judgment of welcome on you. And if I reject that welcome, then God will judge me for it. The Apostle John puts it more starkly, he who loves God but hates his brother is a liar. Simple. So he whom God has accepted is to be accepted. Now, to be clear, in areas where the scriptures speak on matters of sin, then we have an obligation to speak up. Someone cannot come into the church, for example, and claim that even though they are living in open and willful rebellion against God, that we must welcome them based on this passage. No, we must stand with the scriptures and remove such a person from our body, as the Bible instructs us. Church discipline matters for the same reason that church welcome matters. The holiness of God and the reputation of his great name is at stake whenever we come together as a body. And we honor him by welcoming into fellowship those whom God has welcomed. And we honor him by removing those from our body who refuse to repent of their sin. This is the fear of the Lord. And it means we follow his guidelines for how we meet, both in welcome and in discipline. One does not function without the other. But today we are focusing on welcome, matters of genuine disagreement between believers on where the scriptures are silent, where we are allowed to disagree. And as we pointed out earlier in this passage, Paul wasn't interested in getting them all to think the same thing. We ain't going to try to do that this morning or next week either. Get everyone to think exactly the same way. So now, as we think of welcome, it is more than just a smile and a nod. It includes encouragement. This is verse 19, building one another up. What does he say? Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We are to build one another up, love in action, with the end goal of building up. We want to be deliberate in encouraging each other. So in place of what we have been warned against this morning, despising or judging, to depending where you stand. In place of those things, Paul says, look for ways to encourage each other. So, next week, as we make this change, if someone comes to church wearing a mask, keeping a strict 6 feet of distance between you and them, not only do you welcome them, but you build them up. You encourage them. How about vice versa? What if you want to wear a mask and you feel it's very important and you see someone who is not? You welcome them. You build them up. You give them encouragement. You are most welcome. Your mask is most welcome. It's not a problem. It should not be a problem. Masks don't make a bit of difference to one's status as full and respected members of this body. Not wearing a mask doesn't make a bit of difference to your status as a full and respected member of this body. Walking in love matters. That makes a difference. So with those principles in mind, I want to just discuss briefly our instruction for next week. How things are to look, and how we're going to act, and how we're going to learn together. I hope to send out much more information this coming week of some of the details, things about offering and nursery use, and there's details there that we're going to have to figure out. And as we said earlier, we're asking for grace as we do. We're doing our best. So more details to come. But here's what we will do, Lord willing. Next week, we'll be meeting indoors. It's been a while, and I'm so thankful for it. Now, you can enter any door you like. We don't have to have groups any longer like we did in the earlier phases. We don't have to group into 50s or 70s. So you can enter this door. You can enter the door on the other side. That's fine. Because we are limited in space, we would ask that family groups stay together. You wouldn't have to, but because we're going to run out of space quickly with the social distancing, we ask that family groups stay together as much as possible. Enter any door you like, though. Social distance will be provided, but it will not be strictly enforced. There will be no social distancing police here next week. Not from our body, anyway. But it must be respected for those who desire it. I can't emphasize that enough. Do not despise someone who would desire it. They are most welcome. So we will be seated with social distancing in place as best as we can. Masks are most welcome, no matter. If you do have special needs, please ask. We're going to do our best to accommodate. There may be some of you who are in the vulnerable person status. There may be some of you who have jobs that require more care in how you interact with others, how much you're allowed to get near to others. Or you have loved ones that are vulnerable and you just want to be cautious for their sake, whatever. You do what you need to do and welcome to it. We will do our best to help you. That's good. So social distancing will be provided and it will be respected. And then whatever is not social distanced will be put under the category of brief interaction. And we're not going to police that either. It's okay. We're going to provide for both social distancing, brief interaction. We're not going to police it. So do not despise or judge others who think different than you, but let love guide you. Everyone is called to build others up next week, to encourage others, especially those you may disagree with. Have it in your mind next week to be an encourager. This is a great opportunity for us to learn how to put love into practice. It's so easy to get along with people you get along with. But as we see, we don't always get along. That's okay. This is a great opportunity for us to put love into practice. And I'm looking forward to it. I think it's good. It's good for us. It's good for what may come down the road for us. So next week, we're going to move indoors, Lord willing, and there will be some who are more concerned with social distancing and following the guidelines very strictly. If that is you, welcome. And do not judge those who act differently than you. And then there will be those who are more inclined to relax the rules with the brief interaction clause. If that is you, welcome. And be mindful of others and do not use your freedom to cause trouble to those around you. But let us walk in love and in joy, welcoming and encouraging one another. Remember what the word says, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then as we come to a close, we remember Romans 15, 5 to 7. This is kind of where Paul wraps up this whole idea, and he says this. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In matters of Christian disagreement, to drink or not to drink, to eat or not to drink, social distance or brief interaction, we can still glorify God with one voice. And that is our aim. That we would continue to be a witness to each other, that we would be a witness to the world, and that we would learn to walk in love as we do those things. And here now, as we come to a close, we take communion together, and we have an opportunity to put this instruction into practice right now. Here is our foundation of unity, the body and blood of Christ. We are told in the scriptures to discern the body of Christ. And I would encourage you to look around at each other and see the body of Christ, those whom God has welcomed. We see Christ's body here on earth, the church. And as we partake in communion, we declare our union with Christ and we declare our union with one another. We are one body. We are one family. We are one building. We are a dwelling place for God. We declare our love for Him and our love for one another. We declare our joy in Him, and we declare our joy in one another. So this morning, let those who partake do so with faith, as those who have repented of their sins and put their hope fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, then welcome and hear these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So let us remember, let us proclaim, and let us welcome one another as God has welcomed you. Let's partake. Father, we give You praise and thanks. Lord, we thank You for this word, this scripture, that would shed light in difficult areas. Lord, we are thankful for this body, for Your Spirit, who quickens the heart and the mind. Lord, we are thankful for the trials that You give us, that we may exercise our faith, that we may learn to walk and become Christ-like and love one another. Oh Lord, as we continue through, as we start to draw together again, we who have been kept apart in so many different ways, Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. May we have joy in loving one another. And Lord, may we love each other deeply and welcome as You have welcomed us. Lord, that we would rejoice deeply and fully and truly in Your presence as Your people. As we come together, Lord, we pray that You would guard us, You would protect us. May our light shine brighter. May it shine brighter here in our church and in our community and throughout our nation. As You give us voice, Lord, we want to glorify You. One voice. In all of these things, Lord, we ask Your blessing, Your help, Your power, Your peace, Your presence. We ask that You go with Your people now in Jesus' name.